I invite you to think with me today in this story of the healing of the commander of the Aramean army, Naaman. Now, the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." According to research published in the Journal of Positive Psychology, humble people are more likely to offer a helping hand to someone in need than arrogant people. Lead author Dr. Jordan LeBouf said that the findings are surprising because in nearly 30 years of research on helping behavior, very few studies have shown any effect of personality variables on helping. Let me ask you, do you find it surprising that a humble heart is more likely to bear the fruit of compassion towards others than a heart beset by arrogance? Is that surprising to you? Christians know this because of their acquaintance with Jesus Christ. Though he was God, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. A cursory reading of the Gospels reveals our Savior's great compassion for others and willingness to ever offer a helping hand. If in his life the link between humility and the willingness to be completely for others is undeniable. Every time I come to the story of Naaman, this story of the commander of the army of the king of Aram, and of his being healed of leprosy, it is the young captive girl who bore witness of God's prophet in Samaria. It is she who captures my attention. You see, she almost gets lost in the story. A nameless slave with a brief mention set against the backdrop of the rich and powerful and important Naaman who has everyone's attention. But is this not often the way with the humble? I mean, consider God for a moment, God's great hand to keep us and daily to sustain our lives. How often does our Savior, in whom all things consist, ever get a mention? No, it's princes and presidents and prime ministers that get all the press. By all accounts, Naaman's press clippings had gone to his head. He was a great man, a gifted military officer, and in high favor. And he knows it. Naaman's petulance when Elisha sends his messenger with instructions for the cleansing of his leprosy reveals Naaman's rather high regard for himself. You know, when he said, I thought at least for me he would have come out and waved his hand over the spot. In his arrogance, he came close to rejecting the very thing that would save him. Is it not the same today for many with respect to the gospel? It's not God's healing of my sin I need. I know how to keep myself clean just fine. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? See, against the backdrop of this important man, Naaman, is a young captive girl whose name we aren't told, whose faith is, quite frankly, stunning. I marvel that though she is a slave of the bitterness born of captivity, yet with humble heart, she offers a helping hand for the cure of this man's leprosy, the man who in whose household she is slave and who likely led the raiding party that savaged her life. The late William Wilberforce, member of the British Parliament, lobbied tirelessly for the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire. For 18 years, he regularly introduced anti-slavery motions in Parliament. Finally, in 1807, the slave trade was abolished. It wasn't until, though, 1833 that an act of Parliament finally gave freedom to all the slaves in the British Empire. And it wasn't until January of 1865, following a bitter civil war, under the leadership of Abraham Lincoln, that the 13th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution was passed, the abolition of slavery. You see, the idea that slavery should be abolished from the earth was an idea born of the Christian convictions of the men and women who led the charge in writing such things into law. In the sweep of history, you know, it's only been a short time. It's only been 200 years since a nation undertook to abolish slavery from its land. Like me, many of you were born in a country that was once part of the British Empire. We take for granted that slavery is a curse because it seems a long time ago belonging to a dark and uninformed age. It is such a distant memory for most of us that we use the word slavery sometimes fondly, like when we say we slave at our jobs. But slaving at our work is nothing like the practice of human slavery. You see, when the British Empire abolished slavery, the empire included many countries in the world. The sad truth is that in many other places in the world, slavery continued unabated. We think that because of abolition of slavery is the law of our land, namely that liberty for all is enshrined in our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, it is so everywhere. And the bitter reality is that slavery is alive and thriving in our world today. Siddharth Kara is an author and one of the world's foremost experts on modern-day slavery and human trafficking. In his book, Sex Trafficking, Inside the Business of Modern Slavery, he estimates that there are 28.4 million slaves in our world. Of these, 1.2 million are young women and children who were deceived, abducted, seduced, or sold by families to be prostituted across the globe. He conducted hundreds of interviews with these trafficked slaves. In the foreword to his book, he wrote, "Nothing I can write can possibly convey the sensation of peering into the moribund eyes of a broken child who's been forced to have sex with hundreds of men before the age of 16. Now, reading these stories of these people who have been abducted into slavery is not for the faint of heart, I can tell you. The brutality and the bitterness is sickening. This is one of the reasons this young captive girl stands out to me in this story of Naaman. You know, I can't imagine what it would be like to be violently torn from family and friends and removed to another part of the world and then forced into slavery, completely cut off from the channels that might bring release. I can hardly think about it without turning away in disgust. But this young captive girl lived every detail of those horrors. You see, when you read a sentence, the Arameans on one of their raids had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel. I can tell you that this is no liberation army. We sometimes read too quickly these sorts of details in the biblical story, almost as if they were simply bits of information merely to inform us on how she came to be in Naaman's house. You know, well, there she is, let's get on with Naaman. We mustn't slide too quickly over these things, even though they're difficult to contemplate. This captivity and enslavement is frankly sheer wickedness. God in the Bible is ever holding the sinfulness of humanity before our eyes to see, well, sometimes to the point not turning aside from its ugliness either. Human trafficking is wicked and ugly business in all its forms and needs to be resisted. We are grateful for people like Wilberforce who led the abolition charge. We need to be ever vigilant and on the side of liberation from slavery. What I find so remarkable about this young captive girl, though, is that her faith is still intact. Though she has suffered the brutality of forcible capture and lives the inhumanity of enslavement, she bears witness that the God she knows heals through the ministry of the prophet Elisha. If only my Lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Further, her willingness to offer a helping hand is remarkable. We could readily understand if she remained silent and let the old boy suffer, you know, that arrogant whatever he was, the captor, it'd be okay if he suffered a bit. But somehow, The bitterness of her life has not metastasized into bitterness of heart. Someone once said that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. This young captive girl seems to know that bitterness is self-destructive. It hardly improves what is already difficult. Her faith, giving rise to her witness, is worthy of note. She's a brave and courageous young girl, but the story also bears witness that God has his hand on her, even though something horrific has happened to her. We have remarked many times that our faith ever needs sustaining. That's why we advise weekly worship as the pattern for Christian life. We need sustaining in our faith. We all know that if our faith, our relationship with God, is dependent on our ability to muster faith, then it hangs by a fragile thread. What the believer finds is that it is God's grip on her or him that sustains. It is God's grip on us that is dependable. Thus, when we see such remarkable faith as this young captive girl, we know that while she is fully engaged in believing, it is God's grip on her that makes this possible. She is upheld by God's right hand, as the psalmist declared. In the Hebrew mind, the right hand, you see, symbolizes mercy and strength. To be held by God's right hand is to be clasped by a mercy that will not relent. You know, when we come to church on Sunday morning, you look around the room and you see the folks who are with you. I can tell you that all of us are carrying that mixture of things that are happy in our lives and those things that are heavy to carry. For many, though, there are burdens that are particularly heavy to bear because they are unrelenting. Some for which there is no end in sight. Others for which the outcome is unclear and we groan with the anxiety of not knowing. These burdens are of the kind that many wonder how it is that people bearing them are able to bear up under it in the midst of carrying them, and yet somehow they're still able to offer a smile and a kind greeting. It seems to me that this young captive girl carries one of those unrelenting burdens. She bears the scars of being violently ripped from her home and loved ones. She lives the unrelenting reality of her slavery. Does she hold out any hope of release in this life? Well, we're not told. It tells me that the God who sustains her in their attachment to each other can sustain me too in all that I must or might yet carry of this unrelenting kind of burden. Christians down through the ages have also found this to be so, as have many who are present in this service today. We know ourselves upheld in the face of the unrelenting. I spoke to you a few weeks ago about the importance of being known, particularly with respect to our self-identity, that sort of inner core of self-confidence. When we were reflecting that day on the psalmist's declaration in Psalm 139 that God knows us completely and how our identity is revealed in trusting ourselves to his knowing of us. I mean, you think of a child for a moment. A child grows up with an unassailable sense of who she is and an inner core of self-confidence, not because she knows what it is an 8-year-old knows. She grows up with self-confidence and security because she lives in a family where she is known. Because her parents know her, they do all manner of good for her. God knows us completely, and his knowing of us is far more than the acquisition of information about us. The biblical witness that God's knowing of his people is his sustaining them. That's what it means to know them when it says God knows them. His prospering them, his protecting them, doing all manner of good for them. You know what is common among people? That we typically find our identity or look for it in relationships to others. Sometimes in spouse or in family. This is my family. This is where I belong. In relationships to our occupation, I do this. In relationship to our accomplishments or titles, things that we have achieved. We also rely on self-knowledge. I have this skill or talent or personality trait. And we think that those are the things that will produce our identity. But what we find is that life is transitory and fragile. Things change. Yesterday's achievements don't matter today. Many of the markers that we're counting on for our identity have this way of fading or being obliterated even. This young slave girl had everything we typically count on for inner confidence and personal identity torn from her by an invading army, all except, of course, that which truly confers identity, that God knows her. Many of the burdens we bear of this unrelenting kind have a way of revealing the fragility of much of what we count on for identity. You know, for example, I believe that part of the reason we count so much on these relationships for identity, that one of the reasons parents often battle, it seems to me, for custody of children in divorce is because relationship is so key to our sense of our personal identity. To give up my identity as father or mother is more than I can bear while my identity as spouse is disintegrating. You see, since life is so very transitory, I shall have an identity eternally. I shall be me eternally, only as I am known by the Eternal One Himself. For His knowing me makes me, that is, confers identity, even as His knowing me preserves me, honors me, exalts me. You see, this young captive girl is known by her Heavenly Father. He preserves her. In all that she will face in her captivity, her identity will never be lost. Her identity is not slave, but child. Child of the one who knows her and confers identity on her and loves her eternally. Sudden loss in bereavement, for example, in loss of ability by illness or injury, in abandonment, in the disappointment of in the disappearance of financial resources, these sorts of things often leave us wondering who we are. The truth of our identity, though, is bestowed by God, the gospel shows us. We find it by faith in trusting ourselves to Him in whatever we find ourselves facing. Come back to Naaman for a moment. Why would he listen to the testimony of a slave girl, a small nobody who was the spoil of war, a little nothing from a people everyone hated? You could say he was desperate for a cure, and in some measure I think it true. I have to think also that in part the reason Naaman's wife shares the girl's testimony is because there is something clear and transparent of heart in the witness of this girl. This young girl's confidence arises in that she is known by God. Her confidence is in Him. I invite you to consider her witness for the remaining moments of this message. To say that God knows us is to say that while others may disdain those who are socially insignificant or intellectually ordinary or politically dismissible, God uses such people on behalf of that kingdom which cannot be shaken. Israel was despised by her neighbors, and we can readily understand that if such prejudice had made her hesitate in offering her witness to those who despised her very race and religion. Many have rightly observed that in our culture, the one bigotry that is allowed or sanctioned is the bigotry against Christians. I know that I often find myself hesitant to speak of the faith in community setting, for example. Ever in the back of my consciousness is that politically correct mantra of the secularist that Christian faith is offensive to some, so better to keep it to yourself. As I read the story of this young captive girl, I am encouraged to be bold. You see, if this girl does not speak up, would Naaman have ever come to be healed? Would you and I have ever come to know this story? Would he have ever come to that place to know that there is no God in all the earth except the God proclaimed by Israel? We wouldn't know this story except that God spoke powerfully through her testimony to Naaman, who finally bows his heart to God. You see, I can also imagine that his leadership of the army changed that day as well. That Israel experienced some reprieve from raiding Arameans as long as Naaman remained the military forces leader. Seems to me her testimony came to be the catalyst for much good for many people. Never underestimate what God will do through your witness to Jesus Christ. We read the story today of another leper who came to Jesus begging for help. Doubtless he has a story like Naaman's, in that someone along the way pointed him to Jesus, told him of Jesus the healer. If you consider your own faith journey, there have been people along the way who shared the word, a word of witness that pointed, that helped you to look to Jesus. I was speaking with a young 20-something-year-old man and his girlfriend a few weeks ago about the faith. He had lots of questions. I was encouraged that they both of them spoke of friends of theirs who had borne witness to them of Jesus. Now, the Arameans, on one of the raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Amen.